the northeast to the northwest, it's kind of a culture shock, folks. I mean, really, you guys are a little bit different than they are out there. And it's, I mean, who was it? I was talking to the brother right back here. I said, man, if I had my way, I would be up here with you guys. I mean, really, this is a wonderful, wonderful place on the planet Earth. And count your blessings. You got a diamond in the rough. If you got this, you know, and a Bible-believing local church, man, you guys are blessed. I mean, you really are. Whether you realize it, appreciate it or not, you just you got to thank God every day for what you got up here. So I appreciate the opportunity to come back. It was kind of an answer to prayer. You know, I was reading over there in Joshua where they, you know, he told Joshua to tell the priests, you need to keep your distance from that ark as you go across Jordan, because you have not passed this way heretofore, and you need to know which way to go. And so I've not yet been in the situation that we're in, kind of waiting on the Lord. I've always, you know, my tendency is to go ahead of the Lord. And this is totally different, and trying to resist the temptation to just do what others think I should do, that's kind of constant. You know, Brother Saul or whoever he is that says, here, you need to wear my armor. And I'm like, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. But yeah, it's a little bit different with the war. I'll talk about that I guess it's Saturday night when we give our presentation. There is one pressing matter a little bit about what's going on in Ukraine with the war. And that is, we have a lady in our church. Her name is Valentina, or Valia Marusiak. And she's been with us for many, many years. She's a real boisterous, emotional type, you know. She's had to be the strong one in her family. Her husband was a drunk. And, you know, praise the Lord, we were able to enjoy about 10, 15 years of sobriety with him. And then after that, he went back to the bottle, and then, of course, the Lord just took him. He died in an awful way. I had to preach his funeral. It was terrible. But anyway, she's now having to go through this. She's got a brother and a son who are serving right now in Bakhmut. And I don't know if you keep up with the different places, but he was in Bucha, and he saw what the Russians did there. And I've dealt with him many, many times, spent like 4 hours trying to win him to Christ. His name is Serioja. He's been to church quite a few times, and he just would hold on to that hate for Russians. And, you know, he's a very, very seasoned soldier right now at this point in time. And he's now in Bakhmut. And the life expectancy in the hottest part of Bakhmut is 4 hours. And as I understand, she's always getting on to our church's chat room. She's always living through this up and down, you know, is my husband going to, or my, sorry, my son going to survive the night or not, kind of a situation. And it's constant. And he right now he's in a situation that's kind of, I just would like for you all to pray. He's been about 10 days, they say, without sleep. 50 men in his group went in to that particular place, and he is one of five that are left right now. And I don't know if he's thinking right. I don't know what's going on with this counteroffensive. I know that Russia has tried to surround Bakhmut. They have taken, as I understand it, most of the city. There's one street left. And so he and four other guys are there, and they've just resigned themselves. They're not leaving. And they've also been told that they're not going to get any help. There's no reinforcements coming. There's no supplies coming. And so up to this point, I've been able to kind of brag and just say, you know, we have not lost one of our men yet. All of the men who are in any way members of our church or family members of our church members, we've not lost one yet. And I don't know what's going to happen with him. So please pray for Serioja that either he'll reconsider and regroup. I don't know. I don't know if it's the lack of sleep. I don't know if it's just he's just wore out, tired. I don't know, you know, but just please pray for him. And we'll talk more about that whenever the presentation time comes. But I really appreciate the songs. I really appreciate the fellowship. And so if you would open up your Bible to John chapter 17, this meeting was an answer to prayer. It was, I believe we were at that point where I was just kind of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've been invited to pastor in Greece and go to Israel, go to Australia. I've been invited, where else? Pastor this church or that church. And I still believe God wants us to go back to Ukraine, and I'm staying the course. And so that's what the Lord has just constantly been giving us, but, you know, other brethren think otherwise. And so I was praying about those things, and then one day, out of the blue, this lady calls me, and she was like the lady that gave us our first love offering. After I came back from our survey trip in 1992, I knew God called us to Ukraine, and I, you know, was just excited, and then I was at a church and preached my guts out at this church, and they put it out on the radio. And, you know, about the fall of the Soviet Union and the wide open doors, and man, just being able to preach on the street all day long to new crowds of 40 to 100 people. I mean, you could preach the entire gospel, give an invitation, lead people to Christ, give them all literature, stop, take a drink or whatever. I played the bagpipes back then, gather a crowd again, and just do it all day long. And that was awesome. You know, and so you come back all fired up. They put this out on the radio, and this lady, this sister, heard it, and she sent us $1,000. Which in 1992, I mean, $1,000 is a lot of money no matter what age you live in. But it was just really a shot in the arm. And then I found out later, they were like, oh, that sister, she's like a real prayer warrior. You know, every time her name would come up, people would say, oh, it just had weight to it. This sister had a reputation. She had a testimony for loving God and being a woman of prayer. I know we throw that term out, prayer warrior, a lot, but evidently she's like the real deal. And so out of the blue, here she is, 90-something years old. She calls me, you know, during this time. I'm like, God, you know, I don't fit the mold right now, and it's uncomfortable, you know. And she said, Brother Rue, I was praying this morning, and the Holy Spirit of God put you on my heart, and he told me to call you and just say, Keep going. And I just appreciated the Lord doing that. And then literally within the next 2 or 3 days, 5 or 6 pastors called me. I didn't have to call them. They called me. And the Lord began to fill up our calendar again that I had left open because I thought we were going to go back by now. So, and one of those pastors was Pastor Sherry. And I really appreciate the invitation because this is an answer to prayer. And I hope that you will also get a blessing as I have already received a blessing. John chapter 17, and we'll just get right into the message here. Let's begin by reading at least a few verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the message. In John chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. He is in the upper room. He's already, had his time. He's not yet gone to Gethsemane, but he is in the upper room. He instituted the Lord's Supper, and he's given them those wonderful, wonderful words that we read in chapters, you know, 13, 14, 15, and 16, which will change your life if you will pray over those words that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. And then he finishes up that whole upper room discourse with his prayer here. And verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much I thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for the promises that we can meet together in your name. And Lord, you promised to be in our midst. And Lord, we just pray that in this hour that you would have the preeminence, Lord, that your will would be done, that your spirit would move in and out of these pews and in and out of our hearts and our minds, and that, Lord, all of our attention would be off of this world and our problems and all of us. Lord, I pray that it would be on you and, Lord, on your will and what you would have us to do. I pray you'd speak to hearts through the reading of your word and this prayer that you prayed, Lord, just those 2,000 plus years ago. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up our minds and our hearts to understand. God, we need you and we need your spirit. You promised to lead us into the truth. And Lord, we just need it in this hour. We pray that you would just bless and just begin this missions conference, Lord, that it might, Lord, that you would just be here and then just do with this church what you'd have it to do. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. And so this is the Lord's Prayer. And he says something which is really interesting. First of all, it's in verse 4, verse 3, and he kind of defines eternal life. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And I guess, to me, it just makes sense that the reason why the Lord gives you and I eternal life in Jesus Christ is because it's going to take an eternity to know him. Amen. Just, it's going to be one new thing after another, and it's going to be endless because there is no end to him. And so it's just going to be good. Amen. And so that is the definition, according to Jesus Christ, of eternal life. And then he says something very interesting. He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth." I notice the tense here, "have finished." Now that's past tense. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And so, that sort of kind of seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Didn't he say before that, you know, the reason he came was to seek and to save that which is lost, to give his life a ransom for many? So, he's not yet gone to the cross. So, he's praying for something, a different kind of a work, not the work of atonement on Calvary, but this is a work that he was doing those 3.5 years amongst his disciples. And that work is seen in this chapter here. It's seen and it's unfolded with the past tense and with have. And so look at verse 6 where he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." And so the first part of discipleship is here. He says, notice this, he says, "I have manifested thy name." He did not say that I have taught them to properly pronounce your name. He's not saying that they properly needed to learn how to pronounce Jehovah or Adonai or Elohim or Yahweh or whatever you want to say in all these little cults and their little glitches, you know. He's not talking about, you know, just grammar here. He said manifested. To manifest means to open, to make known, to reveal, right? And we need special revelation to know him. And so what he's talking about here is that, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders, they had done a very good job of covering up the nature and the identity and the of God and his attributes. They didn't know him. And he rebuked them for it. He told them, he said, "You don't know him, but I know him." Amen. Amen. In John chapter 8. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was kind of stripping away all of this false information and all this slander against the character and attributes and the nature of God Almighty. And that's kind of what we have to do. The brother already attested to it in his missions presentation, Brother Russell, which was a blessing, by the way. Great job. But he sees the need, as a missionary should and will do. You'll figure it out pretty quick. That people kind of build up a freak in their mind of what they call God. Amen? And then it's here in Chehalis, Washington. It's in the United States. You know, they form a little bit from the Discovery Channel and the History Channel, right? And whatever brochures they get here and there. And before long, they just kind of build up this freak that they call, this is God. And wow, it's not the God of the Bible. Amen. You know, by the way, my God is not so, doesn't have, you know, control of his temper that I have to go to Mary to get to him. And I'm just saying, okay, Those are, that's just one example. And so, yes, you need to find out who God is. Do you know Him? You know, you have to know Him. And it takes a lifetime. It takes an eternity to know Him. But the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to show them was they needed to know Him, have a relationship. Do you have a relationship? That's the first part of Christianity. It's all about relationship. So you're not really ready. We're here for a missions conference, right? This is a missions conference. This is high math. I mean, it really is. When you get it down into the nuts and bolts and you get down into the, you know, the sacrifices that are put on the altar for Him. Because why? Because He did something for me. He did something for me that nobody could do. Amen. He changed my life forever. And as I began to know Him, I realized that there is no one so worthy of my life than Jesus Christ. Amen. You lay your life on the altar, the lives of your children, everything, your dreams and your plans, all because of this man named Jesus Christ. And as you know Him and you get to that, that's the first step. You can forget going to the mission field as a career choice. That's stupid. If you don't know Him. So He had to show them who God really was. And then look at verse 8. Notice the past tense. For I, what? Have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And so the next thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past by the fathers unto the to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He was the Word of God, and every word that came out of Him was the Word of God. He was speaking the very words of God, and if you have this book, you have the Word of God to you. Amen. You have to get the book. You have to know Him personally, practically, but then you need to grow up, you know, and you need to learn the Word of God. That's the second part of the Lord's discipleship program. And then look at verse 18. And after you know Him, and after He speaks to you with His Word, kind of like the Apostle Paul, what's the first thing Paul, when he met Jesus Christ, what did Paul say? Who art thou, Lord? What is that? He needed to know Him. And then after you know Him, Lord, what would thou have me to do? That's the proper response to meeting Jesus Christ. Then he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have. There's the past tense. Have I also sent them into the world? And so there's missions. The Lord's prayer in the upper room is all about missions. So in verses 1 through 19, he's talking about and to the 12. He's praying about the 12 disciples, or actually there is 11 by this time. And then notice that his prayer changes in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that is the 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Lord was praying for you. Did you believe? Are you saved? Do you know Him? Do you know where your soul will be just a couple of minutes after it leaves your body in death? Do you know for sure? If you're saved, well, then He was praying for you. And if you're not, if you don't know, then you need to know. You need to get a hold on that. You can't live this life. This life is serious, folks. This is a serious business. This is the dressing room for eternity. And you better know. You need to know for sure where you're going when you die. And the Lord will give you that assurance. But He's praying here about the about us. He's praying about missions. And just notice how the Lord, so many times, 19 times in this chapter, in this prayer, He prays and He mentions the world. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the what? The world was. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the what? The world. Look at verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. That kind of seems to be a contradiction, even though he mentions the world 19 times. You can mention the world, but not pray about the, or for the world. Amen? He's got a different kind of an agenda going on, but his heart and his mind is for what? For God so loved the world. All right? He's talking about something that he needs to do in you. Amen. And in me as his disciples. Unless it gets done here in this room, it's not going to get done out there. It starts here. And so he says, let's go on in verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Look at verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the what? The world. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the what? The world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Did you ever notice that in this chapter before? You read this before? Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the what? That the world may what? What is that? That's evangelism. That's missions. It's getting the gospel out. That's why we're here tonight. That the world may believe. Look at verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the what? The world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And then verse 25. Lastly. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. And that's the problem. That's why we have the heartaches and the tears and the blood and the pain. That's why we have the abortions. That's why their families are a mess. That's why this country is a mess. Why? Because they don't know Him. And they never will know Him. Unless we go, just as He manifested the Father to them, the only God your neighbors are going to see and your co-workers are you. They got to see Him in you. So, missions is about the message of the gospel. Man, there's this verse here in Colossians chapter 1. I'll read it to you. It's in chapter 1, Colossians 1:23. It says, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That verse, every time I read it, I am rebuked. Because here I am, a missionary, and yet I feel like I have... I can't say that. Can you say that? About a town of Chehalis, which is 25,000? Does everybody here really... I mean, maybe they're not saved, but do they understand the gospel? You know, sometimes I just rejoice whenever I can just get somebody to understand it. To take away the freak that they've built up in their mind and this whole way to heaven, self-righteousness and the whole thing. and just explain what Jesus Christ did to them. You know what? Sometimes that's just enough for a missionary. Paul said, every creature, how did they do it? They didn't have internet. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. They didn't even have loudspeakers. They didn't have the printing press. How could Paul say that? They had something. Amen? And I think that those things, those essentials, the essentials to missions is found in this prayer. There are several things that just kind of float to the top, like the cream, you know. I miss it. In Ukraine, we have this lady down the street. She's got this cow. It's a good-tasting cow. And every morning, I wake up and I go out there. Well, the night before, we usually have to put out the jar because my son doesn't do it on time. But anyway, we put out the jar with the money in the kind of hidden in the lid, you know. And I go out there and there's this 3-liter jar. Just been freshly milked that morning. It's still warm, and you know, it's depending on the time of day, but usually we get about, you know, a good 4 inches of cream on top of that thing. And man, I was getting fat. I'm still working on trying to lose that milk fat. But anyway, there's some cream that kind of floats to the top in this Lord's Prayer. And I'd like to just give you three things. There's really four, but there's three things. We'll probably hit the other one In closing. But look at, I'd like to say first of all that if we're going to get the job done, if we're going to be a part of this bigger picture called missions, and I just hope that you as a Christian, that I hope that the Lord's done something for you. I mean, I hope this isn't just a social decision or a cultural thing, or just now that, you know, I just want to try the Christian thing now. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ will totally change your life if you let Him. Amen. Yeah. Amen. There is a bigger picture here. Amen. There really is. And I think that you need to get a hold of this thing called missions. You know, this thing about holding the ropes for the missionaries that are going over, and we're all in this together. Amen. I really do believe that America is afloat today. It's not so much because of Israel. We used to say that. I mean, how was that after Obama got through? He was finished with what he did. Amen. I mean, you really can't say we're the best friend that Israel ever had. You know, Trump was maybe one of the best presidents they ever had. But you know what? You know that Israel is going to stand alone sooner or later without this country, if you believe the book. But there's something keeping this place afloat. I come back here after 7 years on the field, and I don't recognize my countrymen. This new generation that don't know what a woman is. This is a mess. This country is in trouble. And the only thing I believe that's keeping it afloat is there's no country on the planet that is putting out the gospel and putting out missionaries like this country. Everywhere I've gone, it hasn't been people from Singapore or Thailand. It hasn't been people from even Mexico or Ireland or Australia. Those are not the people that have been out there hitting the streets and passing out tracts. I've heard of one. I've known of a couple from Canada. I've known of a group in Ukraine from Germany. I've heard of some of the Koreans, those second generation Koreans, you know, after the missionaries, the pioneers went over there. They're doing something. Amen. But there's really, if there's anybody getting the gospel out, it's because of local churches having missions conferences. And boy, the devil sure has turned up the heat. Pandemic and all this stuff. But the first thing I'd like to notice and call your attention to is the unity of God's people. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be what? One, as we are. Verse 21. That they all may be what? One, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be what? One in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The world's never going to believe. Missions is not going to get done unless there's going to be some kind of unity among God's people. And I'm not talking about ecumenical unity. I just like for Bible believers to get along. You know? Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be what? One, even as we are one. Look at verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so the idea of unity occurs seven times in this passage. The word one occurs six times. It's mentioned seven, which is, of course, completion and perfection. And the unity of what? Well, you know, our statement of faith is a good place to start. What we believe about the book and about the Lord, about salvation, heaven, hell, the nature of God, amen. Those are all good things. You need to major on the major things, amen. Have some grace with the things that are not that important. Like whether or not you wear a necktie. Okay? I don't care if you have a Christmas tree or not. I really don't. Amen. If you drink coffee or you do or you don't, amen, I can, well, get along with you if you don't. You know, but all this stuff, you know, we need to have some unity amongst God's people. And of course, the first thing is doctrine. That really helps. Amen. It's, you know, it was refreshing to come here and get up. I had forgotten. I remember sitting up here when Modlish was the pastor, and I had forgotten. I was in this room, and I'm thinking, I've been in this room before. And then I remember there was a saddle. I remembered that. I'm like, oh, okay, I know where I'm at now. And then I remember being here with Brother Bailey and watching him a little bit and thinking, okay, brother, what's it like, you know, to leave the mission field and come back here? And he's like, well, it's kind of boring. And I don't know if that's, I should have said that or not about him, but anyway. And then, you know, being up there, and then I had forgotten that, you know, Pastor Sherry was a PBI grad, and usually I have no idea from place to place if I should, you know, shout it from the rooftops or, you know, keep it under your, you know, keep it in your back pocket there, brother. Just don't tell anybody, you know, where you're from. It's nice to be with people whenever you just, hey, man, we're just saved Christians, just trying to do the best we can to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And hoping that people, amen, will get some people saved along the way. I really do hope that you, every one of you, I hope you clean up at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. I don't know if you will, but I hope you do. One of the reasons why I came to this meeting, flew all the way from Cincinnati, Ohio, was hoping to maybe have some fruit here. Amen. Hoping that maybe my life would count in these couple of days for something in your lives. Maybe God would open up your eyes, that we'd have some unity amongst God's people. Amen. About what? Well, purpose. You know, things have gotten a little bit strange in America. I think that it's a very blessed place. You've got how many generations of Christians, which is something that we don't have in Ukraine. You know, it's kind of odd trying to, you know, do missions with these old missionary books that were born out of the, you know, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, when there really was not yet the full fruit of communism and Marxism, right? Dialectical materialism. You know, giving those ideologies the power over a government of millions and millions of people is a really bad idea. And then what it does to families and to society and to culture, it's going to take generations to get this stuff out of these people. You talk about, I mean, America's just blessed. How many of you were raised in a Christian home? Raise your hand. Your mom and dad was saved. Praise the Lord. How many of you, your grandparents were saved? Wow. Okay. How many of you, your great grandparents were saved? You never get that in Ukraine. They were all sent to the gulags. They're gone. We got first generation Christians. Amen. You got to start with, you major on the things that are kind of most important, and it's really not the exterior things. That's not what makes this church strong. That's not what's going to keep a church grounded whenever war comes to your backyard. Whenever somebody's dangling, here's your plane tickets to America. This is the easy way out. And men and women, mothers of small children, say, we're staying. What I'm trying to say here, folks, is that the Christian life has layers. And even though you look at me and I look like, and I'm just a normal guy, and you look at these other missionaries, we're just normal people. Amen? We're no different. I mean, you know, we smell too. Hang around us long enough, you'll see just how imperfect we are. But it's not what you see. It's what's on the inside. It's what God's done that causes people to stick, to go through, amen, those valleys, to pick up the cross. Amen. When nobody's preaching about carrying your cross nowadays. It's come to church and be healthy and wealthy. How to be a success. You know, what I'm trying to say is there's layers to following Jesus Christ. There's these things about discipleship, that there's layers and layers and layers, and just by looking at the outside appearance, you really don't know what you're looking at. You know, the best way I can, you know, I guess describe it is I went to, I studied martial arts, you know, as a kid and throughout my life a little bit here and there, and then I went to this, I studied Kajikembo, and then I had to train my kids a little bit because I could just see that things had gotten dangerous in our area. And we did, you know. My son was able to use it twice. We've been attacked. I mean, he's been attacked with a knife. He got cut up a little bit, used a little bit of kaju, you know, and he kicked a guy and disarmed a guy. And the only thing he didn't do is he didn't recover the knife. I always taught him, recover the knife, you know. And I'd get those little plastic knives. I'm coming at you. You better, I'm not telling you how, you need to defend yourself. And evidently that paid off, because then there was another time a guy came into our house. I always tell him, secure the perimeter. You secure the perimeter. When the sun goes down, the perimeter needs to be secured. You know, and then they're dead. I'm like, you never go out alone. You need to at least have somebody that can be that second testimony, because if there's, you know, two or three of them, their word against yours, and if you're alone and dead. So there he goes, Mr. Invincible Ben, and then what happens? Well, he gets attacked by a knife. And then he was the one who came out of the shower. We called him the Spartan because he had a towel. And man, we heard this ruckus and broken glass and everything come down. He's all, you know, bloodied. And it happened in our house. But anyway, he was able to kick the guy out the door and praise the Lord. You know, but talking about that stuff, it's just, I went to... When we were here, I thought, man, I heard about this jiu-jitsu stuff. Because everybody's like, well, our fight's not going to go to the ground. And I was like, but every fight goes to the ground sooner or later. And I don't have a clue what to do once you're on the ground. And so I went, and this guy was showing me, and I was in. I was like, wow, this stuff is awesome. You know. And this guy was like, there's layers and layers and layers to this stuff. And my mind went immediately to... That's the Christian life. There's just layers and layers and layers. And some of God's people have just barely, barely scratched the surface. You think it's just about coming to church for an hour on Sunday or a couple hours on Sunday. And it's so much more. So much more. Unity amongst God's people. I don't think that very many actually attain the level where they could attain. But you have to grow to a point where you realize that Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, I'm sure you know this verse, Revelation 4:11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And so this unity of purpose, your reason for living, the reason why you get up, I mean, it has to be more than just a career. It has to be more than just even the kids. I mean, some of you older people, you figured it out by now, right? The kids are gone. They broke your heart. All those sacrifices. It wasn't even a thank you. Right? It can't be about them. They'll break your heart. You got to find another reason for living and for carrying on. And if you're saved, it ought to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be about His pleasure. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so as the Lord was praying here, and He said, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So He's praying about glorifying the Father. And you do that by knowing what He wants you to do so that you can say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so, does any of this make sense? Are you following me okay? Are we all right? Don't look at me like a tree full of owls. I mean, I feel like I got to back up. And it goes longer. But it's all about you understanding what God wants you to do in the bigger work of missions. And it really helps the missionaries when we know that the people that sent us to the field have not forgotten us. That you still pray. I mean, if you can't do anything, you say, well, I'm poor, I don't really have anything, my life's a mess, but you can pray. Man, that means a lot. Because this work does not get done unless God's people are praying. But the key to finding out what God wants you to do is to find out who you are. Look at Philemon. Turn to Philemon. Philemon. Chapter 1. Just kidding. Verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now notice this, that the communication of thy faith may become what? I mean, so what does a missionary do? We go to the field, we have got to learn the language, right? Why? To communicate. You need to communicate your faith. You, here in the United States, need to find a way to get the message across to your neighbors and your co-workers. That's the challenge. And you want it to work, right? You don't want to spin your wheels and waste your time, right? You have to work at it a little bit, but the way it becomes effectual here, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by what? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's not the effectual of everything which is in you, period. That would be humanism. We got tons of that in local churches nowadays. Humanism. But the key is in Christ Jesus. You need to figure out who you are in Jesus Christ. And then things get really interesting. You're part of something here. If you're part of this local church has these arms that go all around the world. And you're able to, I mean, who would have ever thought 200 years ago when this country was being founded that these farmers plowing the fields, living, I mean, just the daily grind, that you could actually think that my children's children will one day have an opportunity to reach all the way around the world to China, to Mexico, to Ukraine, to Israel. I mean, isn't this a blessing? That gives a lot more purpose to life than just raising a family and building a house, putting in your time and then drawing your last breath. You can do something. I hope that you guys will get it. And when there's no unity of purpose, the message of the gospel is just not very clear. It really isn't. You know, just if all you're going to tell the world is come to church, they've heard that. And it's not working. Amen? They need to see some people with an actual real reason to live. So God wants us to have some unity. The Lord's praying for another thing. Look at verse 26. He says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He wants that love to be in us, and that's what we need more than anything, is love for the brethren. Amen. Now, I have really already used up so much of my time. And I've only gotten through the introduction and the first point. I got to somehow figure this out on the fly. But I believe that, yeah, we're Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing, dispensational, missionary-minded, everything. But I think you need to love God's people. Yeah. I really believe the brethren need to love each other. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I don't think it needs to be weird. I don't think you need to qualify the statement. I don't need you to say, oh, well, I'm not a charismatic, or I'm not a ecumenical one, I'm not a modernist. I don't think you ought to flinch. I love God's people. They're the best people on the planet. Amen. And whenever we don't have the love that He wants us to have, and He's praying for it here, and I believe this is kind of where His high priest ministry kind of began. I believe He's still praying for it today. He's still praying for unity amongst His people. And He's still praying that His people will, you know, learn to love each other and get along. If we're ever going to do anything and get anything done in these last days when the challenge seems to be mounting greater and greater. I mean, have you noticed that the world's population, I realize that the world's population, it has doubled in my lifetime. That is, it took us from the birth of Christ all the way to the year 1800 to reach our first 1 billion people on the planet. Think about that. 1800 years to reach 1 billion. And then, in the year that I was born, in 1967, we reached 3.5 billion people. Okay? It's quantum leaps. And in the last 56 years, the world's population has over doubled. It's causing all kinds of friction, all kinds of problems. You know, I don't know. We were praying for people to be saved. Maybe God's allowing all these people to be born so that they can be saved. All I'm saying is that there is a population problem, and the people in control are freaking out because they can't keep control of it. And all I know is that the ministers and the missionaries seem to be fewer and fewer, while the souls being born and in the world seem to be greater and greater. And the churches kind of seem to be, I don't know. What's on the news? You know, it's, man, it's a challenging time. And the Lord's praying for us. I hope they find their purpose. I hope that they can just learn to love each other. Learn to forgive. I got a lot of stuff here. I'm not going to preach this message much, this point much. It's just that if you've got something that you need to get right with the brothers and sisters in Christ, then please do it, because it's not about you. Amen. You know, it might help you. I'll put this out there. I had to learn this. I had to learn that forgiveness is not trust. Forgiveness is not respect. Forgiveness is not agreeing with somebody what they did. You're not justifying them. Forgiveness is not even reconciliation. How can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. You can forgive your brother or sister in Christ, not expecting any kind of remuneration. You don't want your pound of flesh. You don't want them to suffer. Amen. You don't want the judgment of God to fall on them. You let it go for Jesus' sake. You just let it go. Put it on the altar. Yeah, maybe you were done wrong, and maybe they'll never figure it out. But you don't have to be in prison. And you can still stay in your local church with that brother and with that sister who caused you hurt. Amen. And you let it go. Why? Because it's not about us. And when God's people are holding on to grudges and bitter, well, it interrupts our prayers. It interrupts the spirit in our church meetings. Amen? Missionaries get the message, you know, those little letters. Oh, dear missionary, I'm sorry. We cannot support you any longer because we had a split. You know, this is real stuff. So I hope that you can get what the Lord's praying for, and He's still praying. He's still interceding. Man, I hope that they can just see that that same love that I had in them, that they would have it for one another. Look at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone. The third point is this. You need to understand the love of God for you. We need to have love for one another, but you need to understand God's love for you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. See that? We want to, you think it stops there. And hast loved them. Amen. How? As thou hast loved me. Wow. You believe that? Amen. You believe that those little words, as? You believe the Father loves you like He loves His only begotten Son? And yet here you are. All defeated, depressed, think God hates you, thinking God's going to kill you, and God's not going to use you. He said He loves you. Amen. That's what He said. He loves you just like you. You're in the Beloved. Are you in Christ? Amen. He loves you. Amen. He says, we love God because He what? First, not second. First, loved us. We get it backwards. We think God will love us if we love Him first. If we live perfect. If we do this and that and the other, you put on Saul's armor and you have that checklist, you know. We have checklists with the brethren, and we were talking about that a little bit, like some of the pastors are trying to figure out the missionary, where are you from, brother? All that is they're looking for a reason why they don't have to love you. All they are is looking for a reason why they don't have to give to missions. That's all that is. You got to see it for what it is. And it's not pleasing God. This is not, that's not an answer to His prayers. We think that, oh, if I do this, this, and this with my checklist, you know, got to read 10 pages a day and pray towards, you know, our local church or Jerusalem or wherever, 3 times a day for an hour, you know, pass out 3 tracts a day at least. And you go down through the list, and then all of a sudden life happens, and then, you know, you have 7 kids. Sometimes I'm happy to get a chapter in. Sometimes I'll stop and I'll just dwell on a verse. Say, how many times you read the Bible? I don't know. I'm not trying to check off my list anymore. I'm trying to have a relationship with Him. Amen. Amen? Amen? I'm not trying to impress you. You don't have the eternal rewards to give me at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Amen? You need to understand the love of God, that He loves you. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed, and that has power. The power of the gospel to change lives is just, it's amazing to watch Him cure that alcoholic and to bring that prodigal son involved in Satanism to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to make him a preacher, you know? Yeah. To see that, you know, that family on the edge of divorce and disaster, and you see the gospel message just change their lives from the inside out and bring them back together again, and they stand up with tears in their eyes in the congregation and say, look at what God's done! Yeah. Amen? Mm-hmm. What is that? That is the love of God being manifest to us through answered prayer, through provisions. And I had kind of planned, I had the rest of this message planned to just give you anecdote after anecdote after anecdote after anecdote of real miracles. The real deal. You know? And the point of it is all this. Look at what God's done. Look what He did. And all this adventure. And all of this ride. Going through the valley of death. with my wife and all this stuff, and then seeing God over and over and over again do what He's done. It's just like, wow, man, heaven's going to be wonderful. Amen. We're going to be like, man, I'm home, finally. Home. I don't know where home is anymore. I spent over half of my life over there. I come here, I feel like a stranger. I'm there, I feel like a stranger. I'm looking forward to home. Just finally home. And when we get home, it's just going to be all about Him. Amen. It's all about getting this gospel message out to the people that need to hear it so bad. And it starts here in this church. It starts here with you. Now you can take the Lord's Prayer and you can take, we have prayer meetings. What's your prayer request? When it's your turn, your prayer request is important to you. Right? You really want God's people praying for you. Well, what about Him? These are His prayer requests. Let's take His prayer request and say, God, I want to have a real vision for eternity. Because that's what He said in verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may what? Behold My glory. He wants you to see it. Amen. If you could just get a fresh vision of eternity and open up your eyes to have love for the brethren, to have that unity of purpose, and to remember that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. Amen. Confess your sins, forsake your sins, judge your sins, repent of your sins, but remember, nothing but His blood can cleanse you. Amen. That same faith you had when you got saved, that's the same faith that you got to have to get over sin today. Amen. Amen. And restore that fellowship so that you can get back in with this thing called missions. Thank you for your time. Thank you, Pastor. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Pastor, come and close out the meeting as he sees fit.
Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We could have a piano player go ahead and come forward and just give you an opportunity to pray unto the Lord, whatever the Lord's dealt with you about in your heart, this idea of missions. And it starts here in our church. It starts right there in your seat with your heart. And loving Him and getting to know Him, seeing God's heart for souls around the world, souls around your house, souls that you work with. Understanding that we can have a part in the Great Commission of reaching those around us and being a part of those that, at this missions conference, those that have gone, those that are there, have been doing it for a long time. And we can have a part in that with our prayers and with our money. Yes, the Lord's going to reward us someday for our works that are done for Him. He promised in His Word that He would do it. But we can't even quantify the reward. We can't do it with that in purpose in mind. We don't even know what that return is going to be. But we know that pleasing Him and standing before Him one day, knowing that we had a part in caring about the things He cares about, where He was glorified and He was honored. Boy, that's going to make it all worth it. staying close enough to the Lord so that we can hear His heartbeat. What is His heart? What is it for? What is it turned towards? And getting involved in that. Lord, I thank You so much for loving us, for first loving us enough to send Your Son to die for us, to live a life that we can't live, to die a death that we should die, and yet taking the sin upon Yourself so that we can, by faith, accept what You've done for us. Thank You for making salvation simple. Thank You for making salvation a gospel that can be preached around the world. And anyone from anywhere in any circumstance of life can humble themselves and accept Your Son, Jesus Christ, and You promised Him eternal life. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word and the Word that we can stand on, and we can open up and preach with authority, and we can read and have the Holy Spirit of God speak to us and know it to be true, and not just to bank our souls on it, but to live our lives according to it. Thank You for being long-suffering with us to allow us to grow and to make mistakes, and not to cast us off, but to keep prodding us to move forward, and keep prodding us to get rid of the stuff out of our life that we need to get rid of, and to add the things that will make us more like You. Thank You for using men and using women, as frail as we are, but to accomplish something for You, and to be able to stay or go and heed Your Word, and then watch You do all the work through our hands and our feet of clay. Thank You, Lord, for these men that are here tonight, the men that have come in to preach to us and give us their experiences and give us what the Lord has shown them out of the Word, and to talk about their fields and to give us a little bit of the burden that's in their heart. Thank You for them coming. Thank You for them being on the field. Thank You for them spending years and raising families and going through difficult things, and thank You for them doing that. Thank You that we can be a part. Thank You that our money, although in the big picture it's probably small, but thank You, Lord, that we were able to give and to sacrifice a little bit and send it to them, to be able to continue to give the gospel and be able to do what You've called them to do. Thank You that we can partner up and not partner up with a celebrity or not partner up with some program, but, Lord, to partner up with trying to bring glory and honor to You and to Your name. And, Lord, I pray You bless us. Bless these men. Bless and multiply the money and the offering and all the things, Lord. Just bless us. We need You. And help us to build upon these for the next couple nights, and the men's and the ladies' session and Sunday, Lord. Help us to build upon it. Keep working on our hearts. Keep softening our hearts. Keep speaking to us. And, Lord, allow our hearts to cast off some of the cares of this world in order to hear from You. And then let us be quick to praise You and thank You for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. And listen, it's the first night, and I'm looking for the Lord to just continue to build in my life and continue to speak to me through the missionaries and the songs, and just having our heart turned towards God to hear what He has for us. And I'm looking forward to doing that. So tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, come if you can, come if you can't, and it'd be a blessing to you, and allow the Lord to continue to speak to you. Thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed.